Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
I want to talk with you this, I'm going to do a two-part series on dealing with the fear of failure. On dealing with the fear of failure. Now I want to ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have an area of fear that grips you at time? Spiders? You know, I mean, some people are really, I don't have that fear. I'm blessed. I don't know whether it was because of the work I've done. You know, I spent 2 summers crawling under houses, helping my uncle put ductwork under old houses and stuff. I want to tell you, you have to learn how to deal with fear in those situations. It wasn't the spiders I worried about, those snakes that lived under there. But anyway, I want to get in this today because I believe there is some truth that God has put in my heart that will help you deal with fear. What really triggered it in my heart is Dawn and I were talking, it might have been last night, and I'd been pondering about where I was to go, and I've had a tough week health-wise. You know, I went all through the winter, never had any bronchial. My sinuses were better, everything. And I want to tell you, this thing knocked me for a loop and everything. I actually just took on something. I stayed in a hotel room that just wasn't the best hotel room, and there was kind of a moldy smell in it. And I believe I took this upper bronchitis type deal. And I'm much better today, but it really knocked me for a loop. But Dawn said something about a friend of ours who is in a tremendous battle with cancer. And said something about how they had confessed to her they'd been fearful all their life, but when this battle came along, they moved on top of their fear. And, you know, one of the things you need to understand, you can overcome your fear. Amen. I don't care what it is. You can overcome your fear through God, not on your own, but through God. And so God has given me some principles that I want to share with you. But let me tell you the word of the Lord. I prophesied something a few weeks ago when I met with Vicky's team, and I need to go back and find this word that was in it because it was revelation to me. But I said something about being intentional. I don't know if we can go back and find that, but. Was it to you? Do you remember what? Can you kind of share with us what?
I needed to shift and start being intentional.
Need to shift and start being intentional. Well, when I said that word, the word intentional a birthing started place in me. And so what I want to tell you is if you'll become intentional about overcoming your fear, you'll overcome it. That's what I'm hearing in my spirit. About becoming intentional about it. Now, let me read you a bit of a funny story about intentional. I want to start out lighthearted, okay? A woman was being tried for the death of her third husband. And the prosecuting attorney asked her some questions. He asked her, said, "How did your first husband die?" And she answered, "Of mushroom poisoning." He asked her, "How did your second husband die?" And she answered, "Of mushroom poisoning." Then he asked her, said, "Well, then how did your third husband die?" And she answered and said, "Of a brain concussion." He then asked her how. She said, "For refusing to eat mushrooms." See, she was intentional about what she wanted to accomplish. And as funny as that is, I want you to tell you there's a real truth in it, in the fact that if you're going to see God do something, you're going to have to become intentional and you're going to have to sharpen your focus. I'm working on a message that I want to do later this year, sometime this year, about sharpening your focus. And I'm actually studying a bit of some of the long-range snipers that we have, the long-range guys that really make 1,000-yard shots and some of the patterns they did. But right now, the body of Christ is very unfocused. We've got so many enemies coming at us right now that we're not able to focus on the enemies that we need to. How many of you know if you focus on the right enemy, the rest of them will flee? Amen? And let me just give you the end of that story so you have it. God's word says, submit yourself to God. Okay? That's where your focus has got to be. Resist the devil. You know, when you resist the devil, then it says he will flee. And we've got to become more submitted to God. Can you say amen? As we become more submitted to God. What does that mean? Well, it actually means surrender. But let me flip here and get to my to the word that I have with it. And so we can deal with some things about understanding how to deal with our fear of failure. How many of you have got some things in your heart that you would like to do, but just fear grips you about it? You're fearful of going broke. You're fearful it might not work. Can I tell you, it could be something like that. Maybe you've gone through a bad marriage and you're fearful to try it again. There are many different fears that come against us. Let me tell you some things about fear. I love this. This was by Robert Shuler, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I heard on the news he went to be with the Lord just recently in the last week or so. I think I'm right about that. But I love what he said. He said, tough times never last, but tough people do. Amen. Amen? Now, let me tell you, that's not talking about being tough on your own. You need to be tough in God. One of the greatest ways to be tough in God is be totally surrendered to God. When you're totally surrendered to Him, then He's able to do that exceedingly abundantly above anything you can think or ask. Let me give you some facts about failure. Everybody fails. Amen? If you could find a church in the Memphis area that was perfect, that had no one in it who had ever failed, and you went there, then that church would be a failure because you're there. Some of you are slow. See, I love this. This is by, I don't know who this person is, but M.H. Alderson. He said, if at first you don't succeed, you're running about average. Look at the J.C. Penneys who declared bankruptcy. Sam Walton himself declared bankruptcy. We could talk about all the people. I mean, look at Thomas Edison. I think it was the 1,017th light bulb that finally worked. And one of those same light bulbs, I always like to tell this because I'm a history person. I love reading history. That one of those original light bulbs has been burning since back in the 1800s in the Henry Ford Museum somewhere up in New Jersey. I think Edison, New Jersey, has been burning continuously since that time. We don't even have light bulbs that good today. Think about it. But yet he failed. I want to tell you, Vicki, I would have quit at 900. My 900th failure, I'm not a quitter, but I probably would have thrown the towel in. But he kept on trying and trying. Think about the failures. I mean, I started to get a clip out of the movie, The Fastest Indian. Anybody know that movie? It's about a guy from Australia that shipped an Indian motorcycle here, and he set land speed records out at the Bonneville Salt Flat. And I went to, he failed, and they said he couldn't qualify. And then he said his bike wasn't safe enough because to make it go faster, he took a knife and carved all the tread off the tires and made them slick. He did everything old school. I'm old school. When I was in the racing business 100 years ago, I was old school. We did it. We didn't do it with going down to the parts store and buying something with a computer and doing it. We did it with ingenuity and with that. I mean, and so I love that. But see, he had every failure that he experienced in that movie only set him up for a victory because he learned something out of every failure. And so you need to set your heart. Listen, it's not the failure that'll hurt you. It's the fear of failure that will paralyze you and keep you from stepping out. What if Peter would have said, I'm not getting out of this boat. How do I really know you're Jesus? What if I get out there and start sinking? He never would have walked somewhere that none of us have walked. And by the way, when I heard Vicki mention that there's water there at Bridgetown next Saturday, maybe we'll have some water walking classes. See how we can do. Trying to loosen y'all up. You're a little bit tight today. Three of the guests decided they're not coming next Saturday. Well, that just means more hamburgers for me and Chuck Withrow, all right? Everybody fails, okay? Number two, nobody enjoys failure. Y'all want to hear about one of my failures? When I was a very young man, before I married Susan, I went to BB, Arkansas, and they had a junior college there, and I rode in a rodeo. I rode a bull. Well, let me tell you what I didn't understand. I should have understood. But this old bull that they had, they just went out on somebody's farm and brought this bull there. And later on, my best friend who was going to college there in BB transferred to Arkansas State University. It was not even called that then. But anyway, up ASU up in Jonesboro. And they're an agriculture college, and they brought in a professional rodeo. And he called me. His name was W.J. McLean. And he called me. He said, "Man, they're going to have bull riding. You did so good over there in BB. You need to come up here. You'll win some money." Well, I went up there, and this bull that they had, he was mean. I wanted to tell you. And I got on that bull, and I want to tell you, that was the longest 3 seconds I ever spent in the air in my life. When that gate come open, I mean, he threw me so high, I saw a blue jay fly by. I want to tell you, it was, you have to understand, I mean, it was a ride of the century, amen? Straight from the seat of the bull to the ground. And I thought I'd broke every bone in my body. But I learned from that, okay? I learned that those cows that come off the farm who never been ridden before, they're not near as bad as those others that they pull that thing up under their stomach that's got some little things in it that make them buck more. There's a lot of difference in the professionalism. In other words, when you ride a professional bull, you need to be a professional. That's what I learned there, okay? Nobody enjoys failure. Failure, John F. Kennedy said this, failure has no friends. Failure, isn't it amazing? Any of you ever stepped out to do something and it failed? Would somebody get me a water? And stepped out to do it, and then all of your friends come up and said, "I knew you was going to fail. I saw that coming." Well, where were you when I started to do it? I knew that wasn't going to work. Man, they all become prophets after the fact. How many of you know hindsight's better than more clear than foresight? Number three. Well, wait a minute. Let me give you another quote. This one is anonymous. If I'd have quoted this, and I wouldn't want my name attached to it too. It said, "If at first you don't succeed, destroy all evidence that you even tried." Amen? Destroy all evidence that you even tried. Number three, the third thing, a fact about failure, anyone can learn and grow from failure. Amen. You can learn from that. Anybody here ever bought your first car and overbought? Was able to make the first few months of payments, and then, man, it started piling in on you. You bought too much. Come on, haven't we all made these mistakes? But aren't you sharper today? We had a very successful trucking business, and I remember my dad. I went to him, got some counsel from him, and he said, "Are you making money with these trucks you own?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Then why do you want to buy all these new ones?" And we went and bought $1.5 million worth of trucks and trailers. And then the deregulation came along. And I mean, our world turned upside down. I mean, it was worse than upside down. It was bad. We went from broke to broke. Amen. I mean, it was tough. I mean, interest rates was high, everything about it. But I learned from that. See, anyone can grow. I love what Will Rogers said. If stupidity got us in this mess, then why can't stupidity get us out of it? Amen? How many of you even know who Will Rogers was? Well, a few more than I thought would with that. I love some of these old timers, that their philosophy and their quotes and everything. Number four, this is the fourth fact about failure. Somebody needs to teach others how not to fear failure. Listen, you don't have to fear failure. There's another part I'll probably bring it out next week in this message about, because what I want you to do is understand how to fail forward. If you can learn from your failures, somebody held their hand a while ago when I said something about that. If you learn from that failure of overbuying and getting too much of a car payment, or a lot of times young people less immature people will buy something that they can't afford the insurance on. Amen. Thank you, Chris. They can't afford the insurance on it. You know, it's one thing to be able to make the car payment. But if the type of car you bought is higher on insurance and you can't make the insurance payment, that's the same as not being able to have the car. Listen, you've failed many times. Every one of you in this room has failed many times. Although you may not remember them. You fell down the first time you tried to walk. Amen? You almost drowned maybe the first time you tried to swim. Anybody have one of those experiences with that? Well, you can overcome that fear. You know, you can learn how to overcome it and to move into that place that you're no longer fearful about it. How about this one? Did you hit the ball the first time you swung the bat? There's a video out there I put on Facebook of my grandson sliding into home plate the other day. I want to tell you, I know, my son or the coach or somebody doing a good job, he looked like a professional. And I remember when he started a few years ago, what do they call it, wiffle ball, whatever, where they put it, you know, he couldn't even hit the ball sitting on a little stand. You know, it's like, come on, help this kid. You know, is that really my grandson out there, you know? I know none of you grandparents ever felt that way, but I'm full of ego, you know, and I wanted him to go out there and knock it over the fence, you know, right off the top of that little stand. Come on. He had to learn, and he had to miss the ball a few times, and he'll probably miss it some more. Did you hit the ball? How about this? Heavy hitters are the ones that strike out, that make the most home runs, are often the ones that strike out the most. R.H. Macy failed 7 times before his store in New York caught on. Man, we look at Macy's. They're kind of the benchmark, you know, with that. How about this? English novelist John Creasy, he got 753 rejection slips before he published 564 books. Wow. Babe Ruth struck out 1,330 times, but he also hit 714 home runs. You know, they don't ever talk about how many times people like Babe Ruth struck out. They just tell us about how many home runs. Don't worry about failure. Worry about the chances you miss when you don't even try. A survey was done among people 80 years old and older. They asked them, said, what would be the one thing that you would do different if you could live your life over? The number one answer from people 80 years old and older was, I'd take more risk. I would put away the fear of failure. These are my words, not theirs. But when you take more risk, you're putting away the fear of failure. Some of you are setting on thoughts of business that you've been setting on for years that you've been fearful of stepping out. How many of you like the Shark Tank? Anybody watch the Shark Tank? Anybody? How many don't know what it is? Hold up your hand. You don't know what it is. You don't know what the Shark Tank is? With that, it's a show where a bunch of billionaires, Mark Cuban, who of the Texas Rangers, did it. Anyway, they invest in businesses. And a guy came on the other day, and he had worked in greenhouses and ran greenhouses. And he's come up with a new product where you don't have to have peat moss. And they asked him, said, why did you do this? Because he'd been very successful in, you know, working for other people, making them wealthy. He said, because I got to thinking, I'm 50 years old. If I don't step out and do this, even if I fail, I'll never know whether it'll work or not. And he's come up with an incredible idea. I mean, just a very much incredible. But see, you got to step out. Are you getting the spirit of what I want to bring to you? See, I believe there's some entrepreneurs here. I believe there's some people that you're setting on something. I want to motivate you to step beyond and to reach beyond where you've stepped and reach beyond where you've been, because I want to see you to become successful with your dream. It's time to, listen, God is dreaming over you, and he wants you to dream the dreams that he's put in his heart, in your heart, and he wants you to step out beyond that, but you've got to deal with this fear of failure. What if it doesn't work? Well, maybe you'll learn how to make it work. Think about all the fail. You know, how many of you have ever taken a bear aspirin? Taking an aspirin? That was discovered through a failure. The young man that worked for that company was working on a total another project when he discovered that. And the company even told him, said, we're not manufacturing that, and there's no need of it. But then later on, they went back and picked it up, and it actually is what made Bear. It brought them to from not being known into a place of being known. See, the major difference between those who let the fear of failure keep them from achieving their dreams and goals and those who achieve them is their perception and response to failure. Do you know that your perception is reality? Had a lady years ago that finally sat down with me one day, and I mean, she was in one of our congregations, and she just gave me a hard time. And she sat down one day with me, and she said, let me tell you, I've discovered why I don't like you. I said, really? And she said, yeah. I said, you remind me of my dad, and he abused me. See, her perception was that anybody who reminded her of a negative experience that she's ever had must be that same way. You know, it's called prejudice or prejudging. You know, can I just share this with you? I'm fully convinced a lot of things that's being called racial today is more prejudging than it is actual racial. Amen? We prejudge based on that. You know, the other day I was in a hotel somewhere, and I went down to go down to get a cup of coffee, and the young man that was there, and I might have mentioned this, I don't know where it was, but I mentioned it, but he was one of those young men that is, the top of his pants were about right here, and he was having to walk like this to keep them up. Now, can I just be truthful with you? That is idiotic to me. I mean, it's like, come on. You know, what's the deal? And if you understand what it really behind it in prison, and I'm not going to go into that and everything, I don't understand that. You know, but can I tell you what I know it is? It's a cry to be fathered. It's a cry to be, they're looking for an identity in how they look. I don't think, please don't write me emailed. I don't think there's anything wrong with tattoos. I don't believe that tattoos are unscriptural. But I think too many people get them to get an identity out of them, or piercing, or the way you wear your hair, or whatever with that. It's a cry to draw attention. The young people today that are cutting themselves, that have these things, it's a cry of attention. I need attention. And we've got to realize that if we can deal with our fear of failure, then we can help someone else deal with their fear of failure. Perception and response. What's your perception? Who do you see me as? I cannot be anything to you that you don't allow me to be. That you don't, if all you see me is just, you know, if you see me the authority figure here and you don't want to build a relationship, then I can't get into that place of relationship. What do you see? What, you know, let's boil it down to where you live. How many of you... I've started to say something I don't want. How many of you are needing a better vehicle? Your vehicle's been resurrected almost the last time. Okay? All right? Well, can I share something with you? If your perception becomes totally that vehicle you have is a piece of junk, it will become a piece of junk. Now, I'm not talking about denying reality, but how many of you know pieces of junk need oil put in it on a regular basis? Pieces of junk need gas put in it on a regular basis. Come on, I'm being honest. You gotta still service it. I don't care how bad it is. You gotta keep water in the, am I making sense to you? Don't let your perception, see, once you become indifferent and ungrateful towards that vehicle, it will fall apart on you. You know, I can tell where people are. If I look in your car and, you know, and it's got 14 sardine cans and 28 Coke cans laying in the back seat of it. And I'm being a little bit to the extreme there. But see, if you take care of if you value that piece of junk that you have, God will promote you into something better. But your perception can keep you from doing that. Am I making sense to you today? Let's talk about some biblical examples of perception to failure. How about Adam? They had a failure, him and Eve. But his perception was when God came, they dealt with it and they went on. But how about Cain? Remember when Cain brought the wrong offering and God accepted Abel's because it was proper and righteous? It was brought out of conviction and not out of preference. And Abel rose up and slew his, Cain rose up and slew his brother. He murdered him. You know that's going on in the body of Christ today? The people that are living by preference, what is that? Where do you go to church? Well, I go down to City Gate. Why? Well, I just prefer to, and I'll be there until the Lord moves me somewhere else. And, you know, I hope you're here because God is convicting you to take root down here with us and to be part of what's going to bear forth fruit. I'm here for the long haul for you. Would you be here with the long haul with us? If you'll walk this thing through, we'll grow you up and mature you to a place that you'll become a mighty weapon in the hand of your God. You'll become an overcomer right there on that place of work. But see, there has to be a level of commitment. Let me tell you a word for the church. I'm not just talking about this. If you expect no commitment, you'll get no loyalty. And we've got too many, this warm and fuzzy, seeker-friendly type thing that's going on. It's all about drawing a crowd. I don't want a crowd. I want a family that we can mold into an army. I don't know what's going to happen when we grow to 300 like I'm asking God. I don't know if I'll be able to remember every one of your names. I don't know if I'll be able to be as relational with you. I don't know how that's going to look. That's the way that I'd want it to be. But I'm telling you, we've got to realize that we can make a difference. But we can until we're all moving as one. And if one of us in this room is dealing with the fear of something, then it cripples the rest of us. God is seeking to raise up the corporate man, the corporate body to a whole new place. He wants us to go together. Am I making sense to you? How about Job? Man, he lost it all. But I love what Job 42 and 10 said. When Job prayed for his friend, he was healed. That's what one of the translations. In other words, when Job began to not focus on what he'd been through and what went wrong and how much he'd lost, and began to focus on that there were people around him hurting him, God restored it all to him. Do you know he got double portion of everything he lost? And someone argued with me. He said, well, he only got seven kids back. He had seven, he got seven back, but he had seven in heaven. He got double portion. And God is a God. You know what the word double portion doesn't even really mean double? It means unlimited measure. When you check it in the Hebrew, it means there's no... Listen, I live in double portion. I don't know about you. I'm just telling you. You know, not to be boastful, but just this week, you know, Susan bought her a Harley trike to ride on. We had such incredible favor. The couple that bought it 6 years ago put 200 miles on it in 6 years. Had it in the garage. Had her name on it. I mean, it just, you know, it had just everything about it would just have, it's exactly what she had been dreaming for. It was exactly, I want to tell you, we bought it $6,000 or $7,000 less than what they sell for. Just everything about, you know why? Because I have favor. Amen. And because we were willing to wait until the right one came along. Amen. The favor of God is an incredible thing. How about Job's friends? They had a negative response. Their perception was, said, you know, even his wife said, won't you just curse God and die? What are you going to look at the situation? One of the greatest inspiration in my life right now, I'm not trying to stir up emotion, is my daughter Dawn. I can't tell you. What watching her, for those of you that are visiting, in October she lost her husband. Very unexpected, 41 years young. But I'm watching her. You know, I told her yesterday when we were talking, the thing that has spoke to me the greatest is how much she's connected to reality. You know, she said to me last night, not trying to stir your emotion, don't, but she said to me, said, you know, what choice I have? I have to go on. Dodie, when you lost Jim, you had to go on. If you've lost someone you love, whether by death or maybe through a relationship that broke, you got to go on. If you camp out there, the cloud's going to move and you're going to miss out on what God's doing. Your future is secure. But see, you could live in that fear of what will tomorrow bring. How will I make it without them? How will I go on? Now, let's look at Paul's life. And just bring out for about another 15 minutes. Let's just bring out some things about Paul so we can understand. Okay? In Philippians 3 and 8, we see the first point that I want to bring out. It said, yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish. One of the translations says as dung, that I may gain Christ. See, Paul had wrong priorities and values in his past life. You know what? I struggle with people that are all the time talking about that they're just a sinner. That's not what the Word of God says. I believe that when you become redeemed, that all things pass away, old things pass away, and all things become new. You know, that is the fallacy, and please, if you know someone's been helped by, but AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, they have a fallacy in it. They have a weakness in it because they teach you once an alcoholic, always alcoholic. That is not true. I was a alcoholic, drug abusing person when I got born again, and the old passed away and things became new, and I am not an alcoholic. And I don't have that struggle with it. And that's the kingdom message. That's the message. But see, when you believe that you're once an alcoholic, you're always one, then the door is open to being fearful. You're not going to go around. I know people that's had that struggle for 30 years. They've been delivered off of it, but they won't even eat in a restaurant that serves alcohol because they're afraid of the temptation. I'm telling you what Job feared the most came upon him. And if there's a fear there, it can open the door to something greater, and it can take you down an avenue or down a road or down a path that you don't desire to go. But Paul said this, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He had his wrong priority. He had killed Christian. He had persecuted the church. He had done everything wrong. But he understood, like you need to understand, that God had taken his sin, cast them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought up again. I don't believe, listen, I don't believe that I'm a sinner just saved by grace. I believe his grace has empowered me to overcome. It says in Romans 6 and 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. And let me just read that in the Clay Nash paraphrase. You shall have dominion over sin. If it says sin shall not have dominion over you, then that means you can have dominion over it. You don't have to be the person. You know, and sin's not always drugs or alcohol. Let me tell you another sin that was in my life was anger. I could be your worst nightmare if you push the wrong button. And I had to learn to rule that. Jesus said, be angry but sin not. Can I just tell you something? If you're going to move from just being a sweet family that gathers on Sunday into a marching army, you're going to have to learn how to be angry and sin not. There's some things going on in this nation right now we need to be angry about. We need the righteous indignation. Someone wrote the other day something on my Facebook wall and was telling me, if we'll just love everybody, the world will be a better place. And I just asked this question, and I said, never speak anything negative over anybody. And I said, the truth is not negative. The truth is truth. And I asked this person, I'm waiting. This was days ago. No response has come. I asked them, I said, when Jesus called them a den of thieves and whitewashed tombstones full of dead man bone, was he being negative or was he speaking truth? He's our example. Now, I don't believe we need to go around and speaking death over people and like that, but I'm telling you, if you're not tethered to truth, the truth of the matter, if someone's living contrary to the word of God, they're living in sin. That doesn't stop God from loving them. God loves adulterers. God loves fornicators. God loved them. But I'm telling you, that's not where he wants you to live. Fornication will not produce life. It produces death. Adultery produces death. Lying produces death. Someone this week, I won't mention their name, lied and said that their ancestors, you know, all were immigrants. Her grandparents were all immigrants. It was a lie, and it's been proven. See, some people set, especially in the political arena, they set themselves into a place that they believe we're a bunch of dumb bumpkins, that we're supposed to believe anything that comes out of their mouth. We are in a time that the media is going to expose this, and we need to have great discernment, and we need to deal with the fear of failure so that we can move forward in the faith that God has given us. Are you with me? Amen. The second thing about Paul, his life was filled with difficulties. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read several scriptures here, verse 23 through 31. He said, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I'd been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils of the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fasting often, and cold and nakedness, besides the other things which came upon me daily. Paul went through some things, but yet he wrote 2/3 of the epistles. He wrote, God used him. It was the failures that he experienced that molded him into becoming more than a conqueror in all things. See, we need to understand, Paul was not even the favorite preacher. If you understand about Paul, he had a scribe that wrote for him. He was just almost blind. He treacherous and he traveled with someone all the time. He was not the most elegant preacher. He was not the most elegant at speech. He was not the best to look at. He was none of those things. But yet he succeeded because he surrendered. He dealt with his fear. Wonder if Paul had lived his whole life, I can never be used of God. I killed all the Christians and I was there when they stoned Stephen. I watched them kill him. I encouraged them to hit him again with a stone. Stone him again. No, he understood that his failures could teach him to be better, that he could overcome them and he could move beyond that. Are you with me? I want you to begin to focus as I wrap this portion of this message up this morning. What is that one failure that's really got its hook in you? What is that one failure that's holding you back? What is that one failure that's become like a ball and a chain around your leg? You drag it everywhere you go. You know, it so affects your perception. See, we don't really see things as they are. We see things as we are. If you believe that this is just another church where you'll be disappointed and this man of God will just disappoint you, that all I'll do is just get you to come here and give your tithes because I need your money and all this stuff that people believe out here, then that's all that I'll ever be to you. But if you can begin to believe that this is where God wants you to be planted, this is where he wants you to take root downward. This is where he wants you. This is where, see, this is an apostolic church. That doesn't, I know there's some language out there. I'm not talking about oneness. We are Trinitarian in our belief here. What I'm talking about, we are a sending church. We are here to see you go forth in your ministry, in your mission. Leah, if that's cutting hair, that's your ministry, that's your mission. If whatever it is that you're doing, wherever it is that you're working, if that's the banking business, if that's the Smith and Nephew, if that's selling insurance, if that's doing heat and air, whatever it might be, a vending machine business, maintenance on something, whatever it is that you do, home remodeling, whatever it is. It can be, ladies, it can be a stay-at-home mom. That's one of the highest callings there is. And yet the world wants to teach people to look down, you know, with that. I always love it when they ask Susan. I mean, Susan has worked in the ministry as long as I have. It's just never been where she was paid a check for doing it. And people want to know. I'd love to tell you a story about a lady asked her one time what she did in ministry. And I won't tell you, but sometime come to me privately and I'll tell you what she told her. We had to pick the lady up off. We were actually in an outside venue. We had to pick her up. She fainted when Susan told her. But anyway, boy, now I've got you wondering. I'm going to close with this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 through 5. I was with you in weakness. This is Paul. I was with you in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not of persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What am I saying to you today? Can I ask a question? I want you to be honest with me. I want you to raise your hand on this. How many of you are focusing in on that fear? That one thing that's crippling you just a little bit. Thank you. Because that's why I'm preaching the way I'm preaching today. I'm here Listen, we're here to raise up a marching army, but we got to get you healthy. We got to get you where you can. Listen, there's some. Life's hard. Life's got disappointments. Amen. Yeah. Life's got things going on that'll try to suck you down. That, you know, the seers out of South Africa, one of the things they said that's in the Mid-South or Mississippi River Basin was like a vortex, like water going out the drain on a bathtub, and it was trying to suck everybody down. I'm telling you, there is an enemy right now that's working. I'm not glorifying the devil. Warfare is intense. Let me tell you how to overcome intense warfare. Become intentional in your warfare. Amen. You got to be intentional. You know, I grew my life up learning how to be intentional about everything I do. When you're intentional, you're going to be more than a conqueror. When you're intentional, you're going to be an overcomer in all things. When you're intentional, you're going to be a victor and not a victim. Some of you possibly in this room, I hope not, but some of you are intentionally a victim. You love it. You don't understand. I do a teaching on recognizing the voice of God. Vicki's heard me teach it many times. And one of the things the voice of the flesh will do and the voice of the enemy will try to do to you, it makes you become a butt person. You got any butt people here? Let me tell you what butt people are. You give them the counsel of what God's word said, and they said, "But Apostle, my situation is different. When I was a child, my mother locked me in a closet underneath the stairway for 3 days with no food and water, and there were spiders in there, and I'll always be this way." Heaven, no. You can rise up out of that. I'm telling you, I have every reason to be a basket case, to need weekly deliverance and weekly cleansing and weekly counseling. What I went through with my mother and dad being married and divorced 3 times and other things that came into my life. But I got a hold of the cross, and I've got around people that helped me, and I became more than a conqueror, and I moved from having a victim mindset into becoming a victor. And I want to tell you, there's no other way to live than being a victor. End of the story.